And I think it was on a Wednesday night. The history of Josiah, who is the king, when Jeremiah begins his ministry. And we looked at how much Josiah had already been seeking the Lord and all of the reform he had already brought to the kingdom and all of the idols, the idolatry he was trying to purge out already, all the godliness he was trying to bring in. And how in the midst of all of what seemed like revival, God sent Jeremiah onto the scene to let them know that for Josiah indeed and others it was. But for the nation of Judah, the people of Judah, it was not a revival birthed out of a repentant heart. It was simply reformation. They were conforming the exterior to a certain set of guidelines and rituals without the heart being right with God. And the Lord's not pleased with that. The 2 Chronicles chapter 34, I want to read for us just the first few verses to get us started. And then I'm going to flip back and forth between 2 Chronicles 34 and Jeremiah. 2 Chronicles 34 verse 1 says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them. He cut down, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images he break in pieces, and make dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in to recap what we left off on, and give us another thought this morning that I hope the Lord will help us to see the difference between the Lord doing a work in our hearts with his word that is displayed externally versus much of modern Christianity. And I only know the Baptist, much of Baptist Christianity today, which is simply the outside is dictated to a certain set of rules, while the inside could be and could not be any further from that appearance of righteousness, to where God can do a work within us that then becomes outside of us, but where righteousness is not just something I put on. It is something that I am from the inside out. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for your book. Would you bless it now as only you can, and open our eyes and our ears that we might be able to discern what it is you have to say through the Holy Ghost and the Holy Scriptures. Meet with us now, we'd ask in Christ's name. Amen. So there in the first couple of verses, you see that he's only 8 years old when he starts his reign. And I know we read this when we left off. He's in his 8th year of reigning. He has turned 16, arguably. And at 16, begins to seek the Lord for himself. Wants to get to know the God of his great-great-grandfather, if you will, David. And his own father and others in his lineage were very wicked kings. But Josiah wants to get to know the God of David, and he does. 4 years later, in his 12th year, it says, he's now 20 years of age, he starts this purge. It's a process. It's a journey God has taken him on. It is not where everything, I wake up one day and it's all one and done. Righteousness, godliness, holiness, it is a journey. It's a lifelong pursuit or a process of sanctification. But as he is seeking the Lord and his heart is right before the Lord begins to reveal to him things that need to get added to his life and things that need to go from his life. And he gives that edict that goes out throughout the initial land of Judah and Jerusalem and begins to break down every perceived transgression. So everything in their own city and in the surrounding areas, their land, is torn down, broken down. The false prophets and priests have been killed. They've been burned and their ashes scattered on top of the dust of the ashes of the altars and all that goes on there. When that's all been broken down to the ground, he then orders in verse number 8 a repair and a rebuilding. It says, now in the 18th year of his reign. Well, he started this purge in the 12th year. 6 years later it's taken. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joha, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So again, they have purged and broken down to the ground everything that he believes God has led them to rid their land of. Now he orders them to start repairing, start to rebuilding what should be there in the manner it should be. Well, they, in that process, find the book of the law. We read that previously. That book is brought to Josiah the king. They read him the entire book. He receives the word of God in chapter 34. He researches the word of God. He sends men out. Go find out what this means, how we can apply it, what God would have us to do. And they go to Huldah, the prophetess, and she tells them what God would have them to do based on the revealed word of God that they had at that time. Well, in verse number 33, this is his response to the message of chapter 34. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel. So far at his young age, he sought the Lord. He purged Jerusalem and Judah. He has tried to begin to rebuild and repair. They find the book of the law. The word of God is explained to them. Here's what God would have you to do. And now he goes and he takes away all the abominations out of all of the countries that pertain to the children of Israel. They're now going to go through and continue the work, Josiah is, not just in my city and in my town of Jerusalem, Judea, the surrounding area, but anything that has anything to do with my life, I want it pure. I want it holy. I read that just to say that Josiah makes no false pretenses, and it shows us pretty clearly there's still work for all of us to do. He's been seeking the Lord, he's been purging, he's been repairing, he's been building, and now it's time to expand that to any area of life that pertains to him. No one has arrived yet. We all have work left to be done in our lives. Well, in chapter 34, verse number 2, well, let's go to verse number 3, just to reiterate the dates. In the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. So this all begins to unfold after 4 years of seeking God. In its 12th year, he begins to purge. Well, if we turn over to Jeremiah, I'll just read you a couple of verses here. In chapter 25, we referenced these last time we were together. All this good stuff is going on in the kingdom under Josiah. In the 12th year, he starts this citywide campaign to purify their kingdom, to get rid of anything that God would call an abomination and to rebuild anything that should be repaired. Well, in Jeremiah 25, it says in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah. In verse number 2, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah. Verse number 3, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day. That this is the 23rd and 20th year the word of the Lord hath come unto me. So Josiah begins to purge this land in his 12th year. What is wrong is being torn out. What is right is being rebuilt. And in the 13th year is when Jeremiah comes on the scene. You say, well, why send a prophet to preach the word of God when everybody's already hearing and heeding the word of God? Because everybody wasn't hearing and heeding the word of God. If we stay there in Jeremiah, we see in 2 Chronicles that God had revealed more of his word to Josiah. So in verse 33 says, all right, anything that pertains to the kingdom, purify it. While Jeremiah is in like kind is being sent to Judah. Josiah got additional message. He responds accordingly. Judah is being sent an additional message. Jeremiah chapter number 2. Again, I'm going to flip back and forth here, and we've got to use the Bible a lot this morning, and usually I don't flip too many places, but trying to set up the message this morning. He sends a message to Josiah. There's still work for you to do. Josiah follows the plan. That's in the 12th year to the 20th. Well, here in the 13th year, here comes another message, another messenger, not to Josiah, but to all of Judah. He said, why are you turning all these places and saying all this so many times? God is sending Jeremiah in. It's where we've been for months. To let the nation of Judah know that what Josiah has led you in, the revival, the repentance, the reformation that Josiah has been engaged in, this began years ago when he was a boy seeking God. This was something that was birthed in a heart of repentance and became reformation in the kingdom. He's then going to send Jeremiah to let the people know, you're not in the same boat. You are reforming externally, and you play the part quite well, but internally, nothing could be further from the truth. And he reveals through Jeremiah, there's been reform without repentance. Jeremiah chapter 2, again, it's in the 13th year, right after they start this purge in Chronicles, that in Jeremiah 2, God tells Jeremiah this. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord God, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. By the way, not the message. That verse is still in the Bible. You stand with Israel, you have the favor and the blessings of God. You turn on Israel, God will turn on you. As we have seen in recent hours, Israel is under attack like has not been seen since at least the 70s. Iran is always the back corner, supported terrorist groups to go into Israel and cause mayhem and murder. And then yesterday, our time, Sunday, their time, launched hundreds and thousands of missiles and drones. Iran has openly declared war and is attacking Israel as we speak. So far, the Iron Dome is holding. But you better pray for our resident in the White House and our nation that we do the right thing. Amen. And that at all expense, we go protect Israel. Amen. That's not the message, but it is the word of God. Verse number 4, though, he's recounting their histories, but he's sending Jeremiah to give them a window into where they're at. Verse 4, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? If you're Judah, you'd be saying, what are you talking about? We are doing what the king has said. We are purging the land, breaking down that which is evil, building up that which is good. God's telling them, you're far from me. Verse 6, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed or where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. It doesn't sound like God is pleased with where they're at. But if you look at verse number 13 of chapter 2. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. If you jump over to chapter 3, and this is all the opening message of Jeremiah to Judah, who could claim that they were right before God. They'd be wrong. Verse number 6, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and upon every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Well, Josiah, we have seen, is a young person, is seeking the Lord, getting to know God. 4 years into that pursuit, God reveals to him head work and heart work that needs to be done, homework that needs to be done. It becomes a move to purify Jerusalem and Judea. Another message is brought to Josiah, the book of the law. He responds to that by researching it and repenting over it. And then saying, anything that pertains, I want to search this thing out to the end. Anything that has any contact with my life, I want it to be right before God. Well, God then sends another message, this message to Judah, to let them know, as far as he is concerned with them, there has been reform without repentance. Judah had simply complied to the orders from King Josiah. And there's nothing wrong with what Josiah ordered his kingdom to do. Because the work that he has ordered them to do started inside Josiah. It started in a heart that was going to seek God. It wasn't a show for Josiah. He wasn't sending the people out to camouflage and disguise anything. What Josiah commands them to do is external reformation that was produced by internal repentance. His internal repentance, his transformation of heart between him and God, leads to this external reformation. Well, Jeremiah is letting Judah know this external reformation that you are going through is not a product of internal repentance, but for you, you have settled for external reformation replacing repentance. It's not real. Jeremiah is letting the people of Judah know this wasn't birthed in the pain of a penitent heart. The only reason you're doing any of this is simply at the dictates of somebody else. You're trying to appease the king. You're trying to assuage the wrath of God. But there's not been any real heart work. No real head work done yet. For Judah, it had started and ended on the exterior. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 22, here's their response to being told that they needed to get right before God. For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Well, when Josiah, it would seem, sends out an edict that we are going to get holy and right before God, the majority of the people of Judah settle for going and finding soap and scrubbing the exterior clean. And God said, all you have done is wash the outside. He further explains it in chapter 2, verse 26. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. He's saying there's no repentance. There's no turning from sin to God. There is simple, I'm upset because I got caught trying to steal, the thief would say. In chapter 3, verse 10. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart. All that has gone on, he said, they have not turned unto me with their whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Feignedly, it's fake, it's pretend, it's a sham. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north, say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city into a family and bring you to Zion. If I can give us a pause there for something we have said multiple times in this study, God is not speaking to the pagan world. God is not speaking through Jeremiah to those that don't know God. In fact, we'll get there eventually, maybe today in reference. By the time you get to chapter 7, he's no longer crying in the land of Judah in chapters 2 and 3. God tells him, go down to the gate of the temple. He says, go stand at the door of the church house and tell the people that are coming in. He's talking to you. And he's talking to you. And he's talking to you. And he's talking to me. Lest they think, oh, we are reformed. Look at how much progress we have made. We've torn down idols. We have put up righteousness. And God said, Jeremiah, go let them know. This is a show. Josiah's heart was repentant before God, and genuine repentance of heart does birth external reformation. The outside will be right if the inside is right. You can't have a contradiction. But the other ditch is, well, the outside is right, but the inside is wrong. And he says, go stand down at the door of the church as they're coming into worship, coming into sacrifice, coming into offer, and say, God is speaking to you. How many times do we hear the scriptures, we read it, we hear preaching, we find it somewhere, and say, oh man, I hope my family member hears this. And I hope my parent, my child, my sibling, my neighbor, my coworker, my what pastor, I hope they're getting this. Jeremiah goes down to the door of the church and says, God's hoping those that are in his church house are getting this. The message and the messenger from God was given to both Josiah and to Judah. Josiah receives it, he researches it, he responds to it. For Josiah, all he needed was to hear the word of God. When that book of the law is discovered, when they're repairing the temple and it's brought to him, all he needed was to hear the word of God, and boom, he responded to it. He's already seeking God. He's already trying to please God, and all he needs to do is hear the word, and he is on it. Judah hears the message, especially through Jeremiah, and they resist, they rebel, and they refuse it. Because in Jeremiah, he says, your eyes and your ears aren't working because your heart doesn't work. And they resist, they stiff-arm the true message of the Word of God because they can't discern it. They can't perceive it. Well, I don't see that. I don't hear it like you hear it. And you'd be wrong. I'm not saying me, I'm saying the Word of God. For God to send Jeremiah, he goes, here's the message. And Judah, from chapter 5, from the peasants to the pastors, say, God didn't say that. Because they couldn't discern it. They couldn't believe it because it went contrary to what they had already decided was truth. They are already offering to God what they declared acceptable. They are already offering through sacrifice and offering what their pastors, prophets, and priests have declared was reasonable. They have adapted their religion to include everyone's faith. It is horrible that Jeremiah is having to tell them, that Josiah is having to tell them, Christianity can't coexist with Baal worship. You can't worship Jehovah and worship Molech. It's no different than 2024. They have adopted any rituals in order to blend in. They're assimilating with the culture so as not to stand out. In the middle of Josiah's revival and reform, God sends Jeremiah to let Judah know, you have settled for reform. You have broken everything down to the surface and have rebuilt, so all you have ever cared about is what people see about you. All you've ever cared about is your reputation. And on our poster in Jeremiah 4, he says, break up the ground. Get the work started in the heart. And a repentant heart can birth reform that is needed. But Judah didn't want to hear that message. Can I say this as a side note to them adapting and adopting and assimilating? Children of God, Old Testament, New Testament, no matter, it's all scripture that's given by inspiration, we're never called to fit in. And it's going to be pretty obvious that as untethered from reality as our nation is, if you're a true Bible believer, you will stand out. You will irritate the world. If your faith doesn't irritate the lost world, you don't have Bible faith. I'm not saying be irritable. None of us need help being irritable. All of us can be irritable just by ourselves. But your faith is supposed to be salt and light. It is supposed to expose. It is supposed to arrest decay. Titus 2, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. 1 Peter 2, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How does light camouflage itself into darkness? It can't. Light stands out. It exposes. It illuminates. Daniel 12, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Matthew 5, ye are the salt of the earth, but the salt have lost his savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. From their prophets to their priests and their pastors, Jeremiah says, to the people. He said, you have so adapted and adopted and assimilated a religion that there's no difference anymore between that which is holy and that which is profane, and righteousness at best is something you put on around certain people. And then you put it off around other people. And it's light that has gone dim. It is salt that has lost its savoring quality. So we see in Chronicles, Jeremiah here, the contrast. Josiah's heart was sensitive to the word of God because he's already seeking the Lord. Judah's heart was already set on following their own heart and calling it seeking the Lord. In chapter 2, we don't have time to go through it all this morning. We're going to run out of time. Jeremiah begins preaching, and part of the message, God throws it in before they even have a chance to say it. How can you say, I am innocent? Because he knew what they were going to say. When they hear the message, they're going to say, oh, that's not talking to me. I've torn down everything that is an abomination. I have built up that which God wants in my life. When ultimately Judah's heart was set on, I'm going to follow my own appetites, my own ambitions. After all, this is our life, and we will call it following God. And God sends Jeremiah to say, oh, no, no. You can't follow self and follow Christ. You can't have your best life now and eternal life there. In Jeremiah 3:17, he tells them what they are doing. Walk anymore. He tells them not to walk anymore after the imagination of their evil heart. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 24, they hearken not nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imaginations of their evil heart, the result, and went backward and not forward. Jeremiah 9, have walked after the imagination of their own heart. The word comes up again and again and again. And we get the idea here, and I'm going to read a portion of Jeremiah 4. And you've heard this before, that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. That you can have the right book, and you can have the right building, and you can have the right battles that you're engaged in. But if it is not from a penitent heart that is directed by this holy book and empowered by a Holy Ghost, then at best we are sowing among thorns. He tells him in chapter 7, go stand in the door of the church and tell him God's talking to you. You've got the right building. You've got the right book. You've got the right battles. But your heart is far from God, so it's meaningless. So in Jeremiah chapter 4, he says this, verse 1. If thou wilt, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt, put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. You say, what does that mean? He says it in the next verse. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah. Again and again, God points out to them, I am not looking for external reformation. I am not looking for the outside, that you look just right, and you walk just right, and you dress just right, and everything is just picture perfect, if it is just the appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he tells Judah, you need to take this message a step further. This is just reformation, because it didn't start in repentance. It did not start in humbling yourself before God. So instead of tearing everything down to the surface and starting to build, get all the way down to the surface and break up the fallow ground. Break up the soil of your heart. It talks about sowing among thorns. Can we say it this way? The seed is always good seed. Because the seed is the Word of God. The soil makes the difference. And is the soil of my heart sincere as a penitent, repentant, sinner but saint before God? Or is it a surface? Is it a show? Is it something I put on rather than put in? This world, lost, saved, right, left, has had its fill of those that name the name of Christ putting on religion and not putting it in. When it's all a show. And not reality. Somebody said it this way, God's word is powerful and effective. But the condition of the heart, the soil, either enhances or hinders the way God's word will be received. If you go over to Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew chapter number 15. Just to give you an example here about of a people that God talks to. They're so bent on having their way. This people in Matthew 15. They're so determined to do things how they've always done them, to make religion fit into the box of tradition, that they make the Word of God powerless in their life. Because the Word of God is powerful. It's effective. But I can render it ineffective in my life. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which are of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? It's amazing how much problems Jesus had. It was always with religious people. Why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And Jesus never says it's not a good idea, that it's a bad idea to wash your hands. But he answered and said to them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. They've twisted the scriptures to fit their thinking, their traditions. So in verse 6, their result is, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, that external reformation, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They were so bent on having their way and their traditions and it's how we've always done things that their refusal to just let the Word of God be what it is, the Word of God, and just receive it from a repentant heart that is already seeking God. They insist on trying to fit religion in their little box of experience and traditions. And, well, it's how we've always done it, or this fits my life. God said, you have taken that which is quick and powerful, that which is alive and effective, and have rendered it powerless in your life.
Amen.
You say, what are you saying? Too much, maybe. I don't know, we're half hour in. When it comes to receiving the Word of God, and researching the Word of God, and responding to the Word of God, there's usually two views that exist, and they're both wrong. There's two ditches, and they both lead to great destruction when it comes to the Word of God and how I apply the Scriptures. Number one is, well, just the outside matters. That I will take the message of the Word of God and apply it only to the exterior. Because after all, if it's something my parents are saying, then I've got to do it. Or if something pastor is saying, adults play the same game, then I better do it because he's looking at the outside. God doesn't play that game. God looks on the inside of a man. And there's an error that says, well, the outside matters, so I'll just take it and I'll put it on the outside because if I don't, someone's going to say something. That is Judah doing it just because King Josiah told them to. He's telling them the right things to do, but they are doing the right things, the right battle, the right building, the right book, with the wrong heart. When it just the outside matters, we quickly fall into this ditch where everything is about camouflaging and concealing. That if I put up enough righteousness, which would be self-righteousness, then I can conceal what is inside my heart. I can fool my family. I can fool my spouse, my parents, my children, my church member, my pastor, my people. And when I settle for the outside only, I end up with walls that have been perfectly white, but are hiding dead men's bones. That's an error. Well, just the outside matters. There's a ditch that is just as deadly, and it is this: just the inside matters. That just the inside matters and I have complete liberty for the outside. That's also not true. That as long as I say I love Jesus, there's liberty for everything else. No, there's not. It is just as wrong for someone to put on a show of Christianity and be, what some would say, a goody two-shoe or a good little Baptist, hopefully a Biblicist, and they dress right and they act right and they talk right and they sound right when Samuel's looking for the king. And God says, I look on the heart. It is just as wrong for someone to say, well, because I know Christ and I know I'm a believer and Jesus is in my heart, that I can wear what I want and drink what I want and smoke what I want and go where I want and treat people how I want. That is also error. It is, one is an appearance, a camouflaging. The other has reduced religion down to anything that is called holiness, separation, standards is declared legalist. When biblically legalism is when I add works to salvation. Legalism in the Scriptures has nothing to do with either of those. It's, oh yeah, get on those that the day in which we live. People that name the name of Christ and they dress and they do and they go and they just dishonor Christ. Hey, the outside is just an honest reflection of the inside. I'll give them credit for just being real. I don't agree with it. It's wicked as the flames of hell. But I give them props for not being a hypocrite. It is just as evil for Judah to say, all right, tear down what Josiah can see and build back what Josiah can see and Josiah will be happy. And God sends Jeremiah to say, it's not about Josiah, it's about Jehovah. And he doesn't look at just the outside. He looks at the heart of a man.
Good.
God is very interested in the exterior and the interior of a man. But the work always is to start on the interior. Josiah's reformation was birthed from a heart of repentance. Judah's reformation was just something they built on the surface of the soil. If you go over to Mark chapter number 7, I know the Lord Jesus spoke to most of these texts that I'm going to, and I'll talk about it this afternoon, but I honestly believe that if Jesus came in 2024, instead of 2,000 plus years ago, mainstream Christianity today would be gathered shouting, crucify him, crucify him. majority of Baptists would be gathered and say, crucify him, crucify him. Because the God of this Bible is not the God that we bow ourselves down to most times. He is not like us. He is not going to change to be like us. He demands holiness and purity and righteousness. But that which is birthed from a repentant heart and is displayed externally, the fruits of the Spirit that grow from the heart that is full of the presence of the Spirit. Two ditches. Mark chapter 7, though. Verse number 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees. We use it interchangeably with the word hypocrite because that's what Jesus called them. Because most of the religious people of Jesus' days were hypocrites too. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes that came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashed hands, they found fault. You see, it sounds familiar. I know. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? I don't throw out tradition just because it's tradition. But if there's a tradition that's not based in Scripture, don't hold it over somebody else's head as if it is Scripture either. According to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He said, you are putting on this, you are taking your traditions, your preferences, your opinions, and elevating it to the same position as Scripture. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban. That is to say, a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me every one of you, and understand. Again, I'm not saying you have to have a red letter edition. All the Scripture is given by inspiration. This particular copy has red letter edition, meaning these are words that Jesus Christ spoke when he sat and walked upon this earth. Jesus said, hearken unto me every one of you. You say, all right, I don't want to hear what Josiah has to say. I don't want to hear what Jeremiah has to say. I don't want another pastor or preacher or prophet or priest's opinion. Me either. Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Jesus says this. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing that from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because there entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, perceive evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come within and defile the man. Two ditches, don't go to either one. Jesus does not say you can put anything you want on or in your body because it doesn't matter. He gave this clear list, which is pretty all-encompassing, of evil things, he says in verse 21, 22, and 23, that he has a problem with because they are manifested externally. It's not that he says there's no issue with it. There is an issue with it. But he said the issue is those things come from within. They come from the heart. It's not something you put on. It's something that is already within you. God is interested in the interior and the exterior, but the work has to start within a man. The supreme example we could go to would be the Apostle Paul, who we would say is one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. One of the greatest evangelists, missionaries, apostles that ever lived. Arguably true. Paul would say, that's who you know me as. But there was a day I wasn't just the picture perfect Christian, there was a day I was the picture-perfect Pharisee. There was the day in the life of Paul before he met Christ that he was very religious. And he saw obedience as something that was put on externally. He saw righteousness as physical attributes that he could put on. In Philippians 3, he says, concerning the law, I'm blameless. Paul said, I have kept every letter of the law. I have put on my own robes of righteousness according to the law. He had obeyed the letter of the law, but he missed the spirit of the law. And for Paul, externally, everything was just right. And then Christ enters his life and opens his eyes and shows him that internally everything was just wrong. Because sin begins in the heart. Internal attitudes and appetites and ambitions that are manifested in the works of the flesh. And God has a problem with manifesting the works of the flesh. God has a problem with us violating Scripture. So I am not saying the outside doesn't matter. It matters as much as the inside, but the inside is where it begins. Because if the inside is right, the outside will be right. But just because the outside is right doesn't mean the inside is right. But if the outside is wrong, you can mark it down, the inside is wrong. Because everything starts and finishes in the heart. Could we say it this way? The letter of the law that Paul was living by as a Pharisee was never abolished. The laws of God, well, that's Old Testament, was never destroyed, was never abolished. Christ came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. There are certain dietary restrictions. There are ceremonial laws that apply to just the Jewish people that do not apply to people as a whole. But the laws of morality and holiness and righteousness of the Old Testament are the same exact law of Christ in the New Testament. If anything, the God of the New Testament, and he's not, but we could say, we would think this, if anything, the God of the New Testament is far more strict than the God of the Old Testament. Yeah. And he's not. He's the same God. He's the same Jesus Christ who spoke. Jesus Christ spoke, let there be light. Yes, all three of the Godhead were there, but Jesus Christ spoke, let there be light. The same Jesus Christ is the Jesus Christ of the New Testament that say, you have heard, he that committeth adultery with a woman is guilty of death. But I tell you, if you've looked on her, you've already done it in your heart. If anything, it's more strict than the Old Testament because he exposes the inside, not just the outside. You say, are you mad? Just with me. Because I battle with trying to stay out of both ditches. I don't want to be a Christian that is a Pharisee that just settles for the outside. But I don't want to be a Christian that is a backslidden, unrepentant rebel who is only interested on the inside. Both ditches are wrong. Matthew 5, I think, is the last place I'm going. Matthew chapter 5. We're 43 minutes in. If you care. We all care. We're hungry. It's lunchtime. Why do you preach so loud and so long? One, I believe everything I say because I'm hoping it's based on the Word of God. If it's not, point it out to me and I'll change what I say. But I want to preach every sermon as if it could be my last. Yeah. And I want to preach every sermon as if it could be your last because it just might be. The trumpet could sound right now. We'd all be standing before God and would be ashamed of who and what we are. Regardless, we will be on our faces before Him anyway. But it doesn't need to be because we're in one ditch or the other. Matthew chapter 5, I just referenced this in the Passion of Preaching. Verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no way, and shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. There are even religious people, there are even saved people that might be in the kingdom of heaven one day. They might make it in because they were genuinely converted one day, but they are in error because they teach others that, well, it's okay to break these commandments because, well, God's not that God anymore. Well, yes, He is. He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just a disclaimer, your righteousness can't. Paul said concerning the law, blameless. I've kept the law in its entirety. He hadn't. So someone who we are so ignorant of the laws, because who knows all the Old Testament laws anyway, who's going to have a righteousness that is exceeded above that? If Paul's righteousness by the law couldn't save him, neither can ours. Verse 23, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, put on a good show, put on the robes of righteousness, fool everybody in the worship house, and then go home and just stay the same. You know how serious God takes this? He said, if you get there, why do you think he told Jeremiah, go stand in the door of the temple? He's saying, if you've arrived, if you've made it to the house of worship, and recall, God brings to mind in some way, you have aught between you and God, or aught between you and another, put down the offering, put down the tithes, put down the worship, put down the sacrifice, go get real with God, go get right with God, and then come before God. He says the same thing about the Lord's Supper. Verse 24. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. You say, you believe this? I literally believe this. Because Jesus said it. Leave it and go. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. That's Old Testament. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I don't have time to address all the nonsense that Baptist preachers are pulling out of that verse. That, well, if you looked on a woman and you lusted after her, then both of you are guilty of adultery and she's at fault in some way. Stop being a pervert with the word of God. That's not what the Bible says. You took her against her own wishes and her own will, and in your mind, without her consent, were perverted with her. That's not on her. That's on you. She's responsible for God, what she wears and how she conducts herself. She's not responsible for the filthiness of your mind. It is the same nonsense of Jack Treber and the rest of the independent fundamental crowd that are taking the Bible and saying, well, Bathsheba in some way is guilty for tempting David. Hogwash. That's also not in the Bible. And if it were, then a king after God's own heart should have seen a woman, and if she was indecent, should have said, oh my, I'll turn my eyes and go and seek the Lord. Not look for some justification and blame that, oh, you must have done something. The Bible doesn't even say if she was standing out there washing her hands. Guys that read too much into stories like this, you got to question what kind of pervert skeletons they're hiding in their closets. You say, anything to do with the message? Not really. Other than to say in our movement, because all I know is the Baptist movement, this problem is not just a pew problem. It's a pulpit problem. It's a pastor and a prophet, a priest problem, if you will. We don't have prophets in nowadays. But it is from Jeremiah saying, from the top to the bottom, from the greatest to the least, from the pulpit to the pew. You got two camps that are saying, well, it's just the outside that matters, so I'll put on a show before God. And God says, not true. I want the heart to be right, and the outside will follow suit. And others will say, well, the outside doesn't matter because the inside is all that God looks upon. And God's saying, that's also not true. And let me wrap this all up by saying this, because if you're here this morning, you're like, well, I feel like I'm just an inside person, or someone else, I feel like I'm just an outside person, and man, he's just mad at everybody. There is a difference. The Bible spells it out. There is a difference between a struggling saint and a fake, phony Pharisee.
Yeah.
Just because somebody falls and messes up and blows it and loses their temper, or says something or does something that a Christian ought not to do, doesn't give me a right to say, oh, hypocrite, Pharisee. There's a huge difference between a saint who is struggling to live right and do right before God, but is struggling, and a hypocrite and a Pharisee. Right. There's a difference between Josiah and Judah. Proverbs says, a just man falleth 7 times. Our expectation of a Christian is if you fall down, you must be a hypocrite or you must be lost. Maybe not. A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. The difference is a just man is that sheep who is in the way, being led by the shepherd. He is following the paths of righteousness and does trip and fall along the way. But then the word of God comes and he receives it, he researches it, he responds to it, and he is imperfect, but he's still struggling to follow the paths of righteousness according to the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. Psalms 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So this is not a message of condemnation. It is a message of conviction, I hope, that if I'm a Pharisee and it's just about the outside, then I need to get my heart right before God. I need to break up the fallow ground and do heart work. Or if I am one who is, well, the outside doesn't matter at all. I'm not even trying to keep up appearances because it's just the heart to realize I'm also in error. But to realize that there is a difference between these different categories. Where a righteous man or a struggling saint is falling and rising. Because that's human nature that is with us. A Pharisee, a hypocrite, they're just not the real deal. Righteousness is just a show they put on for people. It's just the appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It is externally reforming to appease or assuage. A Pharisee is one of a sect among the Jews whose religion consisted in a strict observation of rites and ceremonies and of the traditions of the elders, and whose pretended holiness, led them to separate themselves as a sect, considering themselves as more righteous than other Jews. That makes up too much of Christianity today. With my pretend holiness, I'm going to look down on your struggling holiness. It's the Pharisee saying, thank God I'm not like that publican over there. Versus the publican that has his heart already bowed and his head bowed. Lord, just be merciful to me. I know how many times I fall down in the way. God, help me get back up. There's a difference. A hypocrite is one who feigns to be what he is not. This is the actual definition from the 1828 Webster's. One who has the form of godliness without the power, or who assumes an appearance of piety and virtue when he is destitute of true religion. And I get it, I hear it all the time. Well, I don't have religion. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not against religion. The word is used in the Bible, but it's pure religion. True religion. A hypocrite is not a struggling saint. It is Judah who has forgotten God and forsaken God and doesn't fear God, but keeps up all the rituals and all the routines and pretends to be something he is not. In Job, he said, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Trying to show us the difference so we can close. That struggling saint will fall and rise. It happens. Repentant and returning. Receiving the word of God. You're in error and God sends somebody with the word of God who is supposed to be faithful to the word of God to put truth before you so you can line yourself up to truth and say, man, I have strayed, so I'm going to receive it, research it, respond, repent, return to the paths of righteousness. That's a righteous man. He falls and rises. A Pharisee always maximizes the falls and the failures of everybody else while minimizing their own guilt. It's the favorite verse of Pharisees, Matthew 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. The whole world has memorized that. And then they leave out the next four verses. The Bible says, judge not, that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You have heard that text, I don't know how many times in our lives. He said, you're walking around saying, you got splinters, you got something in your eye, and you ignore the telephone pole sticking out of your own. It is the equivalent of, one of my kids came in the other day, crying, fake crying. They think it was real. She punched me in the eye. They're jumping on the trampoline and one of my little kids fell down and hit him in the eye. And I'm like, she did not on purpose punch you in the eye. She's like, yes, she did. I saw it. Of course you saw it. She punched you in the eye. At what point were you not going to see it? He says, that have anything to do with the message? I don't know, but I thought it was funny. So I share it because it had nothing to do with anything I'm saying. other than to say there's a difference. You're here this morning and you're a Josiah. You're seeking God and you know this is something I'm seeking God. I'm trying to break up that fallow ground with the plow blade of the Word of God. And I'm trying to be real and I'm trying to be right before God. Well, that'll be a process. It'll be a journey. It'll begin to manifest itself externally in the fruits of the Spirit. There will be the outside conforming, transforming to the holiness of Jesus Christ because the inside is being transformed by the holiness of Jesus Christ. Versus someone that just says, well, it's just the outside that matters, or it's just the inside that matters. Both are dangerous.
Amen.
He goes on and says, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold a beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. How am I going to see to help them until my own eyes can see properly? So what he's saying, we've got to stop settling for reformation without repentance. Start seeking the Lord with a heart. Letting God transform us from the inside out. Don't settle just for an external self-righteousness. God is not pleased in that. Nor settle for no righteousness, because well, it's just the heart. If the heart is right, the body will be right. But just because the outside might appear right doesn't mean that the heart is right. God says, let it be revived, restored, rebuilt internally, and it will come. It will grow. It'll manifest itself externally when seeking God, pursuing God, is an all or nothing pursuit for me. Because that is the God of the Bible. He says, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. God help us though to remember the seed is quick and powerful. It can bring forth much fruit. Fruit that will grow if the soil is prepared. Or we can settle for tying wax fruit on dead trees. And that just leaves a bad taste in everybody's mouth. Our Father.